Hello again, and thank you for joining us for Cherokee Conversations. You are listening to mygraceradio.com, and if you're in your car, you are listening to 102.9 FM. My name is Lynn Saunders. I'm your host today and every weekend, actually, and I really thank you for tuning in today. If you have been listening over the last couple of weekends, then you have had a chance to get to know my friend, Dr. Jennifer Scrivener. And she has become to me that all things Judaism expert. She's a Christian, but she's got a lifetime of exposure to the Jewish faith, the Messianic faith. And wow, we have had two great Cherokee conversations about the fall feast. The first one was Rosh Hashanah, the second one was Yom Kippur. And this one now is the closeout of the fall seasons, the fall feast with Sukkot or Feast of Tabernacles. And what confuses me sometimes is that there's so many different names for all three of these. So I have to stop and think, okay, trumpets is Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot is Booths, and that's the last one. But anyway, I digress. Welcome, Dr. Jennifer, back to Cherokee Conversations.
Thank you for having me. I'm delighted to be here.
Oh, this is fun. I always walk away and I'm going, wow, I just can't wait to talk to you again and pick your brain again. Like I told our listeners today, that we have already done in-depth conversations about the first and the second of the fall feast. Could you just kind of bring everybody up to speed with one, maybe a little bit about your background, why, how you know so much about Judaism, and then two, Rosh Hashanah, and bring us through that 10 days of awe into Yom Kippur, just ever so briefly, so people can go, okay, I'm catching up. Now I'm ready for the final show, which is Feast of Tabernacles, which is the topic really for the day.
Thank you for having me. I'm certainly delighted to do that. And so we talked about, we're looking at the fall feast. And so the one that we're going to talk about today, Sukkot, a Feast of Tabernacles, is really the capstone of the entire calendar cycle in the fall that starts with feasts that have not been fulfilled by the Messiah Yeshua. It starts with Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. And you're right, in Judaism, we like to, your Jewish roots, we like to name things three or four different things because the wonderful Word of God, it's like an onion. There's layers to everything. And so in God's calendar, the Lord has layered the richness of the Hebrew roots of your Messiah and of your faith. He has dug deep. And so they do have many, many names because it shows the depth of the roots of our faith. And so the festival of ingathering, Sukkot, is also known as that, and it commemorates Israel's time in the wilderness when God sheltered them, provided for them, revealed his presence to them. It's also known as the Feast of the Clouds. That comes from some of the Aramaic words of the time. Yeshua lived in the Galilee and spoke Aramaic. Mel Gibson did such a great job of that in his movie highlighting the Aramaic language. So it has some wonderful, wonderful names and titles. In temple times, Sukkot was considered the most extravagant and significant of all the festivals, and it was commonly called the season of our joy at that time. And the rabbis say from that second temple period that Yeshua lived in that if you had not ever been to Jerusalem, it was one of the foot festivals that you travel to, one of the three. If
I'm
you had
sorry,
not,
what is a foot festival?
the men of Israel were required, this was a requirement for men,
Oh,
to
yes.
Travel to Jerusalem from wherever they lived in the nation of Israel to travel to Jerusalem for three festivals, for Passover, right? For Shavuot, when the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai, and
Which is Pentecost for
which is Pentecost for Christians, correct? Thank you. And the third one was this festival,
okay.
Sukkot. The feast, some people refer to it as the Feast of Tabernacle or the Feast of Booths. And one of the wonderful things in the rabbinic literature are some of the stories about the Second Temple period and how it was celebrated. They had large, if you could think of it as very, very tall within the temple complex in the court of the women, they had four large poles, and at the top of the poles were filled with oil. Okay, and they would braid old linen garments of the priest. They would braid them, and they would use them as a wick in these big, huge, tall candles. Really in the women's court, and they would light up the temple complex. Herod had a real amazing complex, and they would light that up, and it would light up the entire city to where you could say, they said there was not a backyard, so to speak, or a courtyard in Israel that was not lit during this festival. And so
Okay.
that's recorded in the Jewish work. So it was, like I said, the capstone of the entire calendar cycle, the season of our joy, because we're commanded to rejoice at this particular festival.
So help us fly into Tabernacles. Tell us a little bit about Rosh Hashanah and then Yom Kippur for those people who heard it a week ago and don't remember much, or a little bit tidbits, or those maybe who have missed those altogether. Just kind of lead from one to the other, and then let's land here on Tabernacles.
Okay, so we have talked about the fall feasts, the ones that have not been fulfilled yet. The first one would be Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, and that is a festival that's beginning the new year, the Jewish New Year. And then we moved into the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that is the day when the high priest would go one time a year, and only one it's only celebrated for one day. He would go into the Holy of Holies and applied blood to the altar and to the Aron, the very throne of God. He would apply the blood to the altar for the sins of the nation of Israel. Then you move into the harvest season. This is the time of year when there's a great harvest in Israel and the early rains are coming in, and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot.
Okay, so in the springtime, Pentecost is also thought of as a harvest festival where people would bring their grain offerings of barley and wheat and whatnot. So there's two harvest festivals, one in the spring and then one in the fall. Isn't that interesting?
There's actually three.
There's three.
They
Okay.
all point to Messiah. So there's
Okay.
three. Isn't that
Okay.
beautiful? So Passover is the barley harvest.
Okay.
Okay. And
Oh.
first fruits,
Okay.
right?
First
Stay
fruit.
with me.
Yes.
Then, like you said, Pentecost, Shavuot at Sinai, you got the wheat harvest coming
Okay.
in.
Yes.
Okay. Great. The fields are the wheat harvest, the beautiful wheat harvest. And
Yes.
some of that is still even being harvested into, because that's a process, right? And that is also occurring all the way up into this holiday. But by the time you get to October in the land of Israel, this is when they are harvesting the grapes. It's the grape harvest, typically wonderful, wonderful late summer, early fall.
Okay.
If you think that way, the olives, the dates, the figs, the pomegranates. When you go to Israel, you can just see the pomegranates hanging on the tree. They pick them like we do apples.
Is
And
that right?
they do. And they have these drink, the pomegranate drinks, where they crush them and make this like a slushy, almost like a 7-Eleven slushy over there is a
Oh, how
pomegranate.
fun. How fun.
It's really fun.
So this is the time when they were stomping their grapes in the big vats. Yes. And I guess I just didn't, I love to garden, but I've never grown grapes. So I guess there's one big harvest for grapes. I guess if I ran a winery, I would know that. Olives too. Is it really just
Olives.
one big
Olives are gathered
harvest?
in early autumn. Right now, early autumn is when the olives are pressed into olive oil. Again, it's this beautiful picture. So prophetically, let's think about, what does wine represent, in the word of God? It's joy. It's a foretaste of the messianic age. It's the joy overflowing. This is actually a holiday when we're commanded in the word of God in Deuteronomy that you shall rejoice in this particular one, because it's a picture of the Messianic age, where the Messiah is with us and we are with him, just the same way with the glory cloud in the wilderness. And
Yes.
so it's a beautiful prophetic picture of the Messianic age, what we call in Judaism the Etid Lavo, the time when the Messiah is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem.
And when it comes to health foods, I mean, wine, I guess in the day was a health food. Now it's got so many preservatives and things like that. It's a little bit different. But your olive oil, your figs, and your pomegranates, three superfoods right there in the fall. That's kind of an interesting concept at the conclusion of that fall harvest. Okay, so why boots? All most people, if they know anything, know that you build a shelter in your backyard, and for a few days, maybe you sleep out there. Can you shed some light on really what it's meant to be and why?
I'm sure, happy to. So, in the wilderness, it commemorates Israel's time in the wilderness, and it's a temporary dwelling. So, I build mine. A lot of people come over and visit during that time. You have a lot of visitors that come to your house. It's almost think like Thanksgiving, and having friends and family come to visit. I build mine out on my deck outside.
What do you
The
build it out of?
I use bamboo. I use bamboo because it's a plethora of it around the Cherokee area. And there's very nice local people in Cherokee that see Dr. J come in and say, "Oh, she's here for a bamboo. Dr. J is out back. Have as much as you want." So there's some really gracious people in Cherokee County that help us choose out. And we really do appreciate it. So I build mine. That's the way I build mine. And the top, it might be interesting for Christians to know that the top has to remain open to where you can see the stars in the sky above you. It's a temporary dwelling. I love that. And then I fill mine full of pumpkins and straw, and I go with the whole autumn thing, and you hang from the top of it. This is sort of a custom in Judaism, but you hang down from the ceiling of your sukkah. Like, I use like the fake grapes that you get at the dollar store, and you tie them up and you hang them down, and apples and pomegranates. I buy plastic ones and hang them throughout my sukkah with little white twinkly lights. I'm sure there's a Pinterest page for it somewhere. But I like to decorate like that and have people over, and I have a little fire pit out there, and we gather around the fire. We talk about the Lord and
Oh.
talk about the Messianic age to come. It's beautiful. Please come and join us sometime. I'd love to have you, Lynn.
Oh, that would be fun. I would love to. I would love to. And I'm thinking about how to build one on my deck. I just never thought you could put one on a deck. I was thinking a backyard. Some people do very extravagant things. I know some folks who do this every season, and I've been invited. And I've just kind of was like, no, it's cold. I don't do cold. Or again, I'm a Miami girl. There's no reason to be cold if there's a good house with heat close by.
Well,
But
if you drive up from Miami, Lynn, up to Fort Lauderdale, to Jewish Heaven in Fort Lauderdale, if you just go a little bit north to Jewish Heaven up there, and you look out in these big apartment buildings close to the Jewish areas, you will see on their little decks, that they have out there by the ocean, you will see little sukkahs
oh,
on
that's so
them in
funny.
Jerusalem like that, in the big cities, Tel Aviv, New York. New York is, wow, when you go to Brooklyn in New York, the way they have their sukkahs, and some people even put a sukkah on a bicycle. I've saw this in New York, a sukkah on a bicycle, and they're riding down the street and come in my sukkah and say your blessing and go on your way.
Being from Miami, when I was growing up, I used to babysit for a lot of Jewish kids. And they never did anything like that. But when they needed a fill-in, guess who they called to play Mahjong? I wish I remembered how to play now, because I was good. And I would just come and just kind of fill in, and the ladies would do their whole thing. But to this day, one of my go-to little phrases is oy vey. Oy vey. And yeah, it's just kind of embedded in me at this point. Even in Cherokee County, Georgia, you're going to hear oy vey from me from time to time. But anyway, but I don't remember anything like this. But not to say it wasn't happening there. It just I was in middle school at that point in time. So whatever. So okay. So we've got you're building the tabernacle or the booth. How long do you actually do you sleep there, or is it just a place of celebration and food?
It's an 8 day festival, so it ends on the 8th day. Hoshana Rabbah, it would be the last day. And people do, I mean, depends on how religious you are in terms of Judaism, if you actually build one, if you actually sleep in it or take your meals. But I think more traditionally people take a lot of meals in it. When my son was young, when Jack was young, a youngster, we did sleep out in it, because it's a little like camping out, and he enjoyed that when he was younger in elementary school. It was his favorite holiday.
Okay.
And so I have slept out there, but I've gotten a little too old for that. Yeah. And we just visit with people and have food, wine. My favorite verse in the Bible is Jesus turned the water to wine.
You go.
But not too much, just a little for tummy's sake, for medicinal purposes, of course. But we have wine out there and grapes, lots and lots of grapes.
Well, if you have too much wine, you might wind up sleeping out there. Oh, that sounds like so much fun. I'm trying to figure out how we've got our deck set up and how I could make that happen. So the purpose then it's the closing of the three seasons. Does it point to Jesus? The other, it seems like all these feasts point to Jesus. And so if this does, how so?
It very much does in terms of, it's called the Feast of Ingathering for a reason, right? So it has a very prophetic picture to it. This is the feast that affects all the nations of the earth, okay? Because there were 70 bulls that were offered during this season, and the 70 bulls represent the 70 nations of the world. And so Sukkot carries this universal dimension of looking forward to the Messianic age, where the Messiah Yeshua will be ruling and reigning, and that all the nations, Zechariah tells us that all the nations of the world will come up year after year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts at the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. And so there's this ingathering of the nations to Jerusalem that is talked about in the prophets, in the Jewish prophets. They believe that in Judaism as well. And it's very closely tied to Messiah Yeshua. Did you know that?
I did not. I did not. And so, did he celebrate it in his lifetime along with the Jewish feasts?
He did. It's one of the most famous parts of the Bible. In the book of John, during this festival, there was a water pouring because, again, you're praying for rain on your crops so that you can harvest in. This was an agricultural society. You talked about we talked about Passover, right, with the barley harvest and the wheat, and now we're to the dates and the palm trees and the grapes. The priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. And they would carry the water up to be poured on the altar because they were praying for rain, for God to bless their crops and to bless Israel with rain. And they would pray for rain and for blessings. And they would literally have a water libation ceremony. It's called Beit Shoiva. They called during that time period when they had this on the last great day, they called it the water pouring ceremony, the house of the water pouring, Beit Shoiva. And they would pour out water because water was seen as life-giving. It was a huge celebration, and it connects directly to Messiah Yeshua because this is where he stood up and he cried out In the middle of this ceremony, there's a very silent part because all the people want to hear the water splashing and hitting the altar. And they become very quiet so that they can connect to that and hear that. And this is where Yeshua like stood up in the middle of this and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, right? He who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. That is directly, Yeshua was quoting directly from Isaiah, proclaiming who in fact he was in Isaiah 12. And because it says, with joy you will draw out water from the wells of salvation. And of course, Yeshua's very name, his very name means salvation. So very, very powerful, very powerful.
Powerful, yes, very, very powerful. The New Testament doesn't really point to a lot of the feasts that Jesus participated in, and so that's pretty interesting. So you talked about the 70 bulls and 70 nations, and that this was a foot festival. Is that foot festival?
Travel.
So would Jews who had been still scattered at that point, were they part of the foot festival and from these 70 nations that would be required to come to Israel at that point?
Yes, even if you lived outside of Israel, that was Paul was trying to get back, in time for the festivals. There different apostles talk about that. So yes. If you were a man, you were required, no matter where you lived, to come back to Israel for those three festivals. If you were a male, women are not because God doesn't care about women coming either. We're certainly invited and we're free to come, and many women do come and would come, but because of childbearing, women give birth and they bear children, and children have to be weaned and are very small. And it travel back then, particularly, and travel even now, when you have a new baby and things like that, your time needs to be spent at home, taking care of the children and doing what's needed to care for the kids. And so, because of that, women are not required, held to the same requirement that men were in having to return because of the child care and taking care of children.
Well, it makes me think of the entourage that Mary and Joseph and the family with Jesus had when they went to the temple of Jesus when he was 12,
Yes.
and how, there was so much going on and they kind of misplaced him until they were already well on their journey. And it also makes me think of actually Mary pregnant, traveling to Bethlehem for that census when she was so late in her term and ready to just, give birth at any moment. And that even I can't imagine riding a donkey for 3 days to be able to do that, pulling a cart with all the stuff that goes with it.
I struggled through my pregnancy, so I absolutely cannot imagine traveling like that. So I'm thankful for the Lord that He gives us a pass on those kind of things when we're at that time, because it is a challenge on the body, for sure, for sure. But it's just a beautiful picture of Yeshua Himself celebrating the feast of the Lord. A lot of times people call them the Jewish feasts, but they're the feasts of the Lord. It says in the Word of God, "These are my feasts, the feasts of the Lord." It doesn't say Jewish feasts. And that's because one day in the Messianic age, hallelujah, everybody, all the nations of the world will be celebrating. And it names the code in particular because, it's a beautiful picture. Jews are married under a canopy, a chuppah, right? And so, Sukkot is a very beautiful picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when Yeshua is here with us, and that's why it will be such a joyful time. And we're commanded to be joyful because once again, the earth will be restored back to the Garden of Eden.
Well, Dr. J, Dr. Jen, we are out of time, but oh my goodness, what a great three session package that we've been able to put together. And I Can't thank you enough for your time and your great level of expertise in all this. We've never done a series like this on the station before, and I pray that maybe we'll have you back in the spring, if not sooner, to talk about some other things. I mean, the beauty of the Sabbath, and there's just so much richness in the Jewish faith that us Christians just miss because we haven't been told or we're just not exposed to it in our circles. But those will be other things coming up. Listeners, I hope you have enjoyed this. If you have any questions or any topics that you would especially like to hear from Dr. Jen about, please do send me an email at the station. It is Lynn, Lynne, at mygraceradio.com. And with that, I'm going to say thank you again. Listeners, I'll have something great for next weekend, I am sure. And God bless.